This evening's sermon text picks it up right where we left off in the Passion history. We read from verse 55 in Mark chapter 14. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Yet even on this point, their testimony did not agree. The high priest stepped forward and questioned Jesus, Have you no answer? What is this they are testifying against you? But Jesus was silent and did not answer anything. Again, the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes and said, Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as being worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him. They covered his face and struck him with their fists, saying, Prophesy. The guards also took him and beat him. This is the word of God. Dear friends, the hands of the high priest were supposed to be busy with many things. Lighting lamps, swinging incense, slaughtering animals, making sure everything was done just so. Teaching the people about their sins and their perfect God who expected perfection from them. Teaching them the atonement of sins and the taking away of sins and many different kinds of sacrifices. Pouring out wine and grain offerings, waving stalks for wave offerings and, well, really pointing ahead to the great high priest, first and foremost. But not Caiaphas, not this high priest in the time of Jesus. The arch villain, so it would seem, humanly speaking, in the whole Passion history, well, he was really a master of deception and sleight of hand, a magician. I'm not talking about sorcery, like casting spells. I'm talking about deceiving. Has anyone ever seen a magic show and was in awe of that sleight of hand, that art of deception that kept you from seeing the real trick? Maybe you even figured it out or were explained a trick or something, and you thought, wow, if only I was looking in that one spot, then instead of where the magician wanted me to look, then I would have seen just exactly how the trick was done. I could have seen it in action. In fact, there was a television show about this with some master magicians, Penn and Teller, who are also comedians, where you had to guess. Actually, they had to guess the trick. They would bring out amateur magicians, and sometimes they got it. They would see the trick, and sometimes they would explain it in kind of magician code words, so they didn't give it all away. And sometimes, usually they guessed right, sometimes they guessed wrong. And it was fun for everyone to see. But this kind of deception, this sleight of hand, is not so fun to see. Because this is hypocrisy. That's what's so disgusting and sinful and treacherous and arch-villainous about tonight's hands, is their hands of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a Greek word that Jesus uses when addressing his enemies at times throughout the gospel. It literally means, well, it came to mean in usage a stage actor, because they would be in dialogue, and it literally means under a mask, because they would wear masks in order to disguise who they were for real and portray some different character to the audience. It's what the Greeks did. So, of course, it means putting on a front of who you really are not. Unidentified attending unbelievers. Sometimes I say about hypocrites. Well, here they are. All the hypocrites and all of their hands. We should just back up and lead into the story a little bit. As you heard, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was placed under arrest. The disciples scattered, and he was led to court. First, he was led to the court of Annas, who had been the high priest. And this was something kind of unique to Roman times. They would depose the high priest after a year so that there was no continuity, and it would keep the Jews from being organized and rising up. So you had a number of priests who had been the high priest called chief priests, when you hear that term throughout the Passion history. And after he's put on trial before Annas, who seems to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas, Jesus is led into the Sanhedrin, a court of 70 elders of the different clans of Israel. Chief priests also help make up the Sanhedrin, and experts in the law. And the 71st was the high priest, Caiaphas himself. That's where Jesus was. That's what was going on. But it really wasn't supposed to be, because it was in secret in the middle of the night, and it turned out to be, as we heard, a kangaroo court. A joke! You're supposed to have two or three witnesses in order to accuse on trial, and the Sanhedrin furnished their own witnesses. And as it turned out, all they were doing was lying. In fact, they hadn't planned this very well. They were hoping to put Jesus on trial after the Passover, after this holy time, and they still didn't have their stories straight. So it was pretty easy to see what was going on. Well, I guess there was one testimony that did sound kind of like what Jesus had said, destroying the temple and raising it in 3 days. Jesus indeed said those things, but he wasn't speaking about the physical building of the temple. He was talking about his own body, which, of course, he eventually did. After his body was put to death, he raised it in 3 days. And apparently not even those guys could agree on the quotation of Jesus. So finally, when all hope was lost for the accusers, in formality anyway, at least on the front, the masked portion of this, and the one who was supposed to be most objective, when everyone else's consciences were out the door, the one with Aaron's mitre on his brow, the leader of the national religion, the high priest, was supposed to be objective. What happened? He became the accuser. He decided he was the prosecuting attorney. And he turned the question on Jesus and said, "What is this testimony they're saying about you?" You just imagine a judge becoming that. That's the kind of courtroom we had with Jesus. And unlike a lot of us when we're accused, what did Jesus do? Kept silent. This too fulfilled prophecy. As the sheep before her shears is silent, so the suffering servant did not open his mouth, as Isaiah stated 700-800 years before this all happened. Beautiful. But the high priest persisted. What is the one thing that would cause Jesus to speak up? It's the next thing the high priest said. "Tell us plainly then, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now just consider this for a minute. This is hardly an accusation. This is a truth. If anything, should have gotten him off free. Also, it's interesting to see that the one thing that they consider would make him guilty is the one thing they've said that's true about Jesus. And now for Jesus to stand and be silent at this point really would be the same thing as not telling the truth. You think about that? When Jesus is silent for the most part, but up until this point, but now Jesus actually needs to say yes. Because Jesus has never lied about who he was. He's been in the temple courts preaching about it, trying to say it in so many different ways, in different parables, in different expressions, with different kinds of love, alongside of miracles. He forgives sins even before he heals, but just to prove the healing, just to prove the forgiving, he does the healing. There's Jesus telling them who he is. These are his words. I am. And the one true thing he said about himself, they treated like a crime. And here's the moment when the hypocrisy is thickest. It's a motion of the high priest's hands. It's when Caiaphas takes his hands and tears his robes. Now, I used to think growing up when people in the Bible tear their robes, it was sort of like something else I saw growing up on TV. Hulk Hogan tearing off his shirt, pretty much removing all of his vestments on the upper body. But really, in the Bible, it's symbolic. They would only tear a few inches. It wasn't just to remove their clothes and expose their shame. It was a symbol. A symbol. That's just what this was, making it even more hypocritical. Because if anyone should have heard the voice of the shepherd and recognized it, if anyone should have known the great high priest who was to come, if anyone should have acknowledged the chosen one, the anointed one, to be prophet, priest, and king, it should have been Caiaphas. But no. Instead, here he is, a crafty schemer, blind as a mole to the beauty of Jesus Christ and his testimony and character, utterly unspiritual, deceitfully selfish, rude as a bull, crude as a cutthroat. We could go down the list with Jesus, whose popularity was a threat to these people. He held trial at night in secret. He acted as prosecutor instead of judge. He stirred up a voice vote instead of taking a written ballot, which would have been normal when you're accusing someone to death. He tore his robes. There is a passage in Leviticus which expressly says the high priest isn't supposed to do this, tear his robes. And he let the abuse and mocking go on and on and on, just so that the one who deserved death could put up a front and put the innocent one to an unjust death. This is a sleight of hand, a show, a cover-up. Remember what we said a few weeks ago on Ash Wednesday? We said Joel chapter 2, verse 13. God says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." But just before that, God says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." Rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend meaning tear. How's that going? Rending our hearts, not our garments. Because where did the consuming hatred come from? The culminating murder of murders, the unjust putting to death of the Christ, the Son of God, it came from the visible church. It came from church leaders. It came from those who should have been closest to Christ. And some have wondered if Jesus isn't more crucified by those who are in the church rather than those who are outside the church. When we come to church to put on a show, to look good, to be seen, to feel important, to appease ourselves, this too is hypocrisy. Consider the rending of the heart, not the garment. To be seen, to be observed, to seem put together. This may very well be a sin that dulls the spiritual senses and blunts the conscience. We forget what matters and where our hearts truly stand before God. And a sleight of hand that can be used not just by the chief priests and the elders and the experts in the law and Caiaphas. You and I can attempt a sleight of hand as well. But a sleight of hand doesn't just cover up. It also reveals. And what did the sleight of hand of Caiaphas the high priest reveal? It was an opportunity to reveal to you and to me who the perfect one is. Who the one is who truly can say he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. They should have known it. He spoke so authoritatively. His command of the scriptures said this was the one to come, the great prophet of Deuteronomy, the great high priest, the suffering servant, the Christ. They should have known by the way that he performed miracles and by the way that he was already ruling in their hearts, those who believed. And he would continue to show who he was by trudging to the cross and by being put to death for their sins, as well as ours, for you, for me, even atone for the sins of Caiaphas, although it would seem Caiaphas rejected that. Don't see any redeeming stories for Caiaphas in the days to come. All of this so that he would be put on shameful display and take away all of our hypocrisy. That's the beauty of the truth that Jesus tells them. I am. I am the Christ. This is what Jesus' truth does. It takes away our hypocrisy. It covers over our sins. It's not just the dying on the cross that saves us, although that truly is our substitutionary death. It is also these acts of truth that Jesus does on the way to the cross. Jesus' truth speaks for you on the last day, the day that Jesus referred to when the Son of Man will come. And it gets even better, because he comes with the most powerful hand in our text. Now there are some powerful hands, hands that blindfolded the Messiah, hands that struck him and beat him. Just imagine that. You can't even see where the fists are coming from, let alone the insults and the spitting. But still, those are not the most powerful hands in the text. The most powerful hands in the text, the most powerful hand of the text is the right hand of the Son of God. When he comes, he will judge, and it will be Caiaphas standing trial, not Jesus. And it will be you and me. And because of Jesus' truth, and through your trust in him, the verdict will be not guilty. And God's right hand is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.